name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Last week we heard Jesus' prophecy about the destruction of the temple, his second coming, the end of the age, and when he will return on clouds of glory with power and great glory to judge the living and the dead. And yet we also heard that we do not need to fear that great tribulation, because when we see the signs of the times, we raise our heads because our redemption is drawing near. We heard about how God would bring an end to this evil age, and indeed it is an evil age. This side of glory, it is all too often that Malachi's complaint seems to be true, at least for a time, that is. Malachi says it is in vain to serve God, meaning it is pointless. What is the benefit? What is the gain? What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Why live in accordance with God's law and his created order? Why feel guilt and confess our sins before the Lord when others revel in their sins? In this evil generation, in this present age, it is all too often that we call the arrogant blessed. The heart of sin is selfishness. It is the worship of the self. It is the setting up of yourself as the arbiter of good and evil. In short, it is the arrogance to make yourself God. Can anyone doubt the arrogance of this age, or that arrogance is the spirit of our age? Can anyone doubt that our age calls it blessed? Or perhaps we do not use the word blessed, but we say that it is strong and independent, or stunning and brave, beautiful and courageous. Now, we don't need to dwell on it. We don't need to dwell on every detail of the sins of our age. You know well the sins of our times because you are living through them. But I can't help but note two that are particularly relevant this week because of current affairs. The killing of one's children for career or lifestyle is celebrated as a sacred act of autonomy. So sacred that voters in Montana voted down a proposition that would have simply required reasonable medical treatment for fully developed infants born alive after a failed abortion. Our worship of the self and selfishness has extended to the point that we struggle to even pass legislation against naked infanticide. We can't even protect a fully developed infant outside of its mother's body from being left to freeze or starve to death on a doctor's table, simply because it is unwanted by his mother. And of course, the Congress of these United States has put forward the Respect for Marriage Act for the abolishing of marriage, etc., etc. Indeed, it seems that evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Now, there are, of course, many reasons that we could give for this. First, that truth and righteousness are goods in and of themselves. They are of sufficient value that we should seek them for their own sake, whether or not they give us any other benefits. It is worthwhile for us to say that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, if for the only reason simply that it's true. Second of all, though it may often seem that the arrogant prosper, we know that it is not ultimately true. It is only in the absolute depths of sin blindness that we can possibly believe that a life in service to the self is more fulfilling than a life in service to others. That a corner office with a fancy title brings more joy and fullness to life than a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter. But in keeping with the theme of our text this morning and our time in the church year, what is the profit of our keeping his charge, or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Well, since the Lord Christ will return in glory to judge the living and the dead, it profits everything. And the arrogant who gain the whole world, they profit nothing. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? It seems that evildoers not only prosper, but escape the judgment of God, and that the righteous receive no justice. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We ought not mistake the Lord God's patience for permissiveness, or his mercy for lack of care or concern. The Lord sees all, he knows all, and he hears all. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. He does not forget those who love him, whose names are written in the book of life, and he declares that they shall be mine in the day when I take up my treasured possession. The light of the final judgment, the light of the final day, will make clear once and for all the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. In the light of judgment, we will know well what it profits. The question, of course, follows, where will we stand on that day? Among the righteous or among the wicked? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him and he is seated on his throne, when the nations are gathered and he separates people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, will we be those on his right to whom he says, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world"? Or will we be those on the left to whom he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? What is the profit of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? That is to ask the question, what is the profit of repentance? Everything. Because although we were sinners, although we were numbered among the unrighteous, although we were under the judgment of God, through Jesus, the Father reconciles himself to us, making peace by the blood of Jesus' cross. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved," our Lord proclaims. Thanks be to God that today in our gospel lesson we behold the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before this age for our glory. We behold that which no eye had seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, that which was hidden from the ruler of this age. Mystery of mysteries, mercy of mercy, with eyes of faith, we behold a righteous man hung upon a thieves' and traitor's cross, with the judgment of God upon him. We behold the Lord of glory, the God incarnate, crucified. We behold what God has prepared for those who love him: an eternal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Before our eyes is the eternal and central event of salvation history. The wages of sin is death, and the judgment of God falls upon all sinners. And yet here is Christ, the righteous one, forsaken by God. The Father's judgment and wrath poured out upon him, counted and numbered among the sinners, dying a sinner's death, hung on a cross between two sinners. And how do we respond to this sight? We could respond like the rulers, who scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." For what we behold appears worthy of scoffing. It appears foolish to the wise of this sin-darkened world that the righteous would die for the wicked. Indeed, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. We could also respond like the soldiers who mocked him and scoffed at him, or like the one criminal who railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself." Mystery of mysteries, mercy of mercy, the righteous one does not save himself, but dies with the sinners. Or we could be like the other criminal and recognize that the judgment of God lies upon us, We could walk with mourning before the Lord. We can confess that we have sinned, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that when we suffer or die, we receive the due reward for our deeds. Indeed, when we confess our sins and recognize our true state, then and only then can we behold the true mystery and mercy, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That this Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of the new creation. That by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That this Jesus Christ is the God's own Son and true God himself. And that this Jesus Christ died for us. He was hung as a sinner and took the wrath of God so that we might live. We pray, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he who was crucified and risen and who has ascended to the right hand of the Father Almighty responds, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He was punished so that you might be forgiven. He died that you may live. He became a sinner so that you might be holy and righteous and live with him in paradise. Thanks be to Jesus that on that final day we may be assured that we will hear the Lord say, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen. The ushers may receive the offering.